I don't know if I'm getting slower or clocks are ticking faster nowadays, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have in your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your special and unique call upon the Apostle Paul. We ask, Lord, that as we consider your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us and make application to each of our lives. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we've been looking in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 at the manner in which Paul introduced himself to the believers in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Tonight we want to look at Paul's unique calling as an apostle. In Romans chapter 1, Paul uses similar language. He begins his epistle by mentioning who wrote it. It's by Paul. And he also mentions that he's an apostle. But in this passage, in Romans 1, in verse 1, he says, called to be an apostle. And we want to think about his calling here. Now notice in verse 1 that the words to be are italicized. Means they aren't in the original, and they were added by the translators to help. Sometimes they help, sometimes they don't help. Look in the same chapter in verse 7. He's writing, to all that be in Rome, beloved God, called to be saints. Now here, Paul, we see the same kind of a construction where it says Paul is called to be an apostle, and his readers were called to be saints. It doesn't, the word call here doesn't mean that's their name. You know, I'm called Jim, or I am called a pastor. Rather, it refers to a calling. And it really, the term means chosen or selected, elected. And when Paul introduces himself here as one who is called, and omit the words to be, if you will, I think it helps clarify things. He's called, and he's an apostle. In other words, he is a chosen apostle. He is a hand-picked apostle. And so his calling is very special and unique. He was hand-picked by the Lord. That's exactly what verse 1 tells us about the Apostle Paul. But yet, he was hand-picked by the Lord in a unique way, in a way that is very different from the other apostles. Turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3 and verse 13, here we read about the call of the 12 original apostles. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, we read of the Lord Jesus, and he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And here we have the calling of the other 12. The Lord brought men up into a mountain to pray with him, and the Lord handpicked, or he specially chose, 12 of those men. And what did he choose them for? Notice in verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. The original 12 apostles were chosen so that they could be with the Lord Jesus all throughout his earthly ministry. Paul was not among them. Paul was never chosen to be with the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul was never with the Lord Jesus on earth. His calling was very separate and distinct. Paul did not know the Lord Jesus as the other apostles knew him. The other apostles knew him in his earthly ministry during his period of humiliation. They knew him as the carpenter from Galilee. The other apostles knew him as one who on occasion grew hungry and tired and weak and needed to sleep and sometimes sorrowed and grieved over the things that he saw. Turn to the Gospel of John, in 1 John in chapter 1. The Gospel of, well, it is sort of the Gospel. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John tells his readers that the life of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ was something that they were eyewitnesses to. They knew the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. They mingled with him. He called them so that they could be with him during this period. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. After the removal of Judas from the original 12, another was chosen. And notice the qualifications here. He had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. So he had to know the Lord Jesus during his period of humiliation. And he also had to be one who was with Jesus, if he was going to be a witness. So the original 12 apostles had a unique calling. They were called to be with Jesus, to walk with him, to listen to him teach, to follow him around, to watch him minister and heal others, and to preach. The Lord Jesus appeared to them in his earthly body day in and day out for 3 years. They knew the Lord Jesus, that carpenter of Galilee, and he called them. But Paul never knew Jesus that way. Look in the same book in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Here's how Paul knew the Lord. Here's how the Lord Jesus called Paul into his unique and special position as an apostle. He wasn't called to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, we read, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's how the Apostle Paul was called of the Lord, in a very special and unique way. This was a supernatural appearance of Jesus Christ from heaven. And Paul did not know him in his period of humility, or his period of his humiliation, his weakness, his human frailty. Paul only met the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. He only knew the Lord in glory. He only knew the ascended, glorified, risen Savior. And that's the only way he knew the Lord Jesus. In fact, when he first saw Jesus, he was blinded. For days, this man walked around totally blind because he saw the Lord Jesus as he really is, the God of glory. Now, Paul's calling was very special and very unique. He was called by the Lord, not on a mountaintop. He was called from the Lord, from heaven. And so Paul's calling was very special. And also, by the way, so was his sending. Remember this morning we spoke of the definition of an apostle, one sent on a mission. The fact that he's an apostle tells us nothing about who sent him, and it tells us nothing about what his mission was. The word apostle simply means one sent on a mission. Paul's sending and his mission were very different than those of the other apostles. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. How was it that the other apostles were sent by the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter 10, and here is a passage that absolutely defies all reason in the eyes of our Reformed friends. They wish this verse were not here. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." How were the other apostles sent? Where were they sent? What was their mission? Well, they were sent by the Lord Jesus, just as Paul was sent on his mission, but the mission was very different. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the 12 apostles were sent out to preach, but they were restricted to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and were specifically forbidden to go in the way of any Gentile. That was not their mission. Jesus made it very clear here, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Look in the same book in Matthew chapter 15. In fact, that was the mission of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 24. A woman came seeking help from the Lord Jesus, a woman of Canaan, says in verse 22, a Gentile. And the other disciples thought that perhaps the Lord should send her away. And notice the response of Jesus to this woman in verse 24. He answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This was the same ministry that the apostles had. They were forbidden by the Lord Jesus to go in the way of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus here tells the Gentile that that wasn't his mission. He didn't come to minister to the Gentiles. But look at in Romans chapter 11. Paul's ministry, Paul's mission, Paul's apostleship was very different than the others. In Romans chapter 11 and in verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle, I'm sent on a mission to the Gentiles. And I magnify my office." So here Paul was thrilled over the fact that God gave him a unique apostolic ministry. The others were forbidden to go to the Gentiles during the earthly ministry of Christ, but that was very specifically Paul's mission. That was his mission field. And he said, "I magnify." He rejoiced in the fact that he was sent to all the world to preach the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Here again, Paul glories in his call, which is very separate and distinct and unique. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 8 we read, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," and who was that? God. God worked in Peter to bring about the mission to which he was sent, that was ministering to the circumcision, the Jews. "And this same God was mighty in me," Paul says, "toward the Gentiles." So Paul's ministry was very special and unique. He was sent to all the world. You see, the cross changed everything. The end of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, after having already forbidden them to go into the way of the Gentiles, after the cross, everything changed. After the cross, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that they were to go unto all nations, go into all the world and teach all nations. Paul never had to make that kind of a transition. His ministry was very specially unique, and he was sent to the Gentiles. But perhaps more importantly, the Apostle Paul had a unique relationship to Jesus Christ himself. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 9 where the Lord Jesus called Paul. And Paul only knew Jesus after his resurrection. Paul's conversion took place after the cross, after the resurrection, after the church had already begun. And the only way Paul knew Jesus was that vision of glory that he saw, the risen, glorified Savior. Here's how Paul understood the Lord Jesus. This was his vision of Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 12. And by the way, this is how we ought to conceive in our minds and hearts the Lord Jesus. Not a carpenter in Galilee, but the Lord of glory. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we read, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And in his hand, his right hand, were seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When John saw a glimpse of the glorified Savior, he was so struck by that, struck in awe, that he fell down as if he were dead. This is the way we ought to conceive of the Lord Jesus. This is how he is today. He's not the meek and mild carpenter of Galilee, the way he's often portrayed. Rather, he is the King of glory. And our concept of who God is, our concept of who the Lord Jesus Christ is going to affect the way we talk about him and the way we worship him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me. This is Paul speaking. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I'm the least of the apostles. Paul speaks here about his call to be an apostle, and he states here that he was like one born out of due time. He wasn't called like the other apostles. They were called to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry, not Paul. His meeting up with the Lord Jesus was like one who was born out of time, out of sync with the others. His was unique and separate and distinct. He was one who knew the Lord Jesus and was chosen by Christ on resurrection grounds. Paul never thought of Jesus as a carpenter. He never imagined or thought of Christ in his frail humanity. His first glimpse of Christ caused him to be blind. When John saw the risen Savior, he fell down at his feet as a dead man. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here, Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that from now on, we don't know Jesus the way the original 12 knew him. We're not to conceive of him in his mortal flesh. We don't know him that way anymore. We know him as new creatures in Christ. On resurrection ground. We know the Lord Jesus in the same way that the Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus. the glorified God-man, the great high priest in heaven, the head of the body, the head of the new creation. And I hope we all think of our Savior in these terms. God is not man. Jesus Christ is in a glorified human body, but He's not man. He's a God-man. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Paul's calling was very unique. And by the way, so was his message. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 again. Matthew chapter 10. The message of the Apostle Paul was just as special and unique as was his calling. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. Just after the Lord Jesus called His original 12 apostles, and He told them not to go into the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. And here's what they were to say. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul never preached that message. That was never a message given to the Apostle Paul. This was a message that the original 12 preached throughout the entire earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And why did they preach it? Because it was true. That was the next step in God's program. And had Israel repented, the kingdom would have been at hand. You read through the Gospels, the 12 apostles. Paul never preached that message. He never preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And do you know the 12 apostles never preached that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? You read through the Gospels. Not once did they ever preach that message. In fact, when the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 pulled Peter aside and He told Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem and on the third day I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And Peter's response was, oh, that's the message I've been preaching all along. No, Peter said, may it never be so, Lord. Not so. Peter wasn't preaching that message. Peter wasn't expecting Jesus to die and to rise again. This was something that was foreign to him as one of the originally chosen apostles sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the 12 tribes of Israel. But turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here we see a message that is uniquely designed for this age, in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 24, Paul says, but none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's gospel was very different than the other 12. They were sent out to preach this gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul was sent out to preach the gospel, not the one that emphasized the kingdom, but the one that emphasized the marvelous saving grace of Almighty God. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And He offers life to those who will receive it by grace through faith. Paul's gospel was unique. He received this message not from the Lord Jesus on the mountain. He received this from the Lord Jesus from heaven. It was a heavenly message designed for God's heavenly people, the church. It said nothing about a kingdom. It said nothing about a king. It said, rather, about the head of the body and the life that can be ours if we're rightly related to Him. And so this was a unique ministry, a unique message, a unique sending that the Apostle Paul had. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We also want to see, Paul makes it clear, something else about his apostleship, that God gave to him unique revelation that the other apostles had no idea God would ever do. Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Now notice as we read through this how Paul understands here clearly the uniqueness of the ministry to which God called him.
He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul understood the uniqueness of his ministry. He understood the unique message that was delivered to him, how that God made known truth, a mystery unto him, that was never made known in ages past. No, not even in the Gospels was it revealed. But God revealed it unto him. Paul was the apostle to whom the revelation of the church was given. But what's especially marvelous, I think, is found in Galatians chapter 1, if you turn there, in verse 16, his unique ministry. What's so special about the church age? Why, if we're saved, if we're justified by faith, just like Father Abraham was in Genesis chapter 15, what's so special about this age? In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul describes something very special that was true of his ministry as an apostle, that was not true, that was not revealed, that was unknown, unthinkable, even during the gospel period. Paul says in verse 16 that God called him from his mother's womb to reveal his son in me, that I should preach him among the heathen. God called Paul. And God revealed Christ, notice this, Paul says, in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul had something very special and unique. The apostles, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, would have thought this so strange, that Christ would dwell in them. But here Paul says, my unique ministry was such that God separated me from my mother's womb so that he could reveal the Son of God in me. Christ lives in me, and his life is manifested through me. And this was special and unique. And Paul gloried in the unsearchable riches of Christ that were revealed to him. And it was his special privilege not only to tell others about Christ, but to manifest the life of Christ by the way he lived and walked among them. This wasn't just a cold message written on cold tablets, something you can read in a book about God. This was the very life of God manifested in a yielded human body. And God's plan was to reveal the Son through Paul, in Paul, and through Paul. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke with the disciples, he told them that one day they would be indwelt. He said, the Comforter is coming. I'm going to go to my Father, but I won't leave you comfortless. The Comforter will come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know that in ages past, the Holy Spirit was with you, but something special is going to happen. He's going to be in you. This must have just thrilled the apostles. They had no idea that someday God would dwell in human bodies. Look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, notice this, the same, and who's the same? God. The same God who worked in Peter, Paul says, that same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul recognized that Christ lived in him, that God was revealing his Son in Paul, and that it was God who worked in Paul both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was God's life that was being manifested through the yielded members of Paul's body. And as Paul went to preach Christ, he was animated, not just because he loved the message, but because it was full of life. And he could not just tell people about the love of God, but he could allow the love of God to be shown to them through his yielded members. He didn't just tell people that God was holy, he lived it. The book of Hebrews ends with the words, God make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. The fact that God works in us was a mystery, a marvelous truth that we so often take for granted. Maybe we've heard it so many times that it's not so marvelous anymore. But it sure was to the Apostle Paul. He gloried in this truth. And so everything about the ministry of Paul was unique. He was called in a unique way. Supernaturally, God appeared to him, voices from heaven. Jesus appeared in his glory, and it was so awesome that Paul was struck with blindness. Paul's sending was unique. The other apostles were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. Paul was sent to the Gentiles throughout the world. Paul's relationship to Christ was unique. The other apostles knew Jesus in his days of humiliation. Paul only knew him as the God of glory. His message was unique. He didn't preach the kingdom is at hand. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. And God gave to Paul a unique and a marvelous revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ and the uniqueness of Christ dwelling in us and the life of God manifested through us. Paul's his message, his revelation, and his ministry thrilled him. And he never got over that. Colossians is a reflection of Paul's unique apostolic ministry. And you know, as we think about how God worked in Paul, there is application to our lives. Paul was called as an apostle. This wasn't a highfalutin title, wasn't something that all the world looked up to. The world looked to him as ox scouring or scum. But Paul magnified that office, knowing full well, right from the very beginning, God said, I've called you as an apostle to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul was going to suffer as no other had suffered. And if he was going to be able to suffer for righteousness' sake, he needed to know. He needed to experience the marvelous resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling life of Christ, to enable him to persevere, to enable him to walk with the Lord and to be faithful, and to carry those burdens that God cast his way. You know, that's the only way we're going to be able to carry on in a world that hates Christ, in a world that hates righteousness, and a world that hates those who follow the Lord. We need the life of God. We need his love in us. We need to be acknowledging that God lives in us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Not just like under Israel's law, where we were told what to do and they had all of these rules and yet it provided no power. We have life. God lives in us. And there is no temptation or trial that we're not able to face. What we need is the resurrection life of Christ that enables us to walk in newness of life. And we have it. We are far better equipped than the apostles ever were, even when they walked with Jesus day by day. Paul's unique ministry and message enable us to know and to benefit from the unsearchable riches of Christ that he preached and that he lived. And that's the same kind of life that we have today. It is a message that transforms. The law was external. It commanded all kinds of, made all kinds of commands and demands upon a person, but provided nothing on the inside, no power. What we have in Christ today is power that is life transforming, that can take that old creature that we were, put him on the cross where he belongs, and make us new creations in Christ, a new creation which is indwelt by the very life and power of God. This is an awesome privilege. And as we go through the book of Colossians, we're going to see that Paul fell in love with this message. And he wasn't going to let anybody twist it or alter it or change it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his unique ministry. We thank you for all that he suffered. And Lord, we thank you especially that you were faithful to him and provided grace sufficient each step along the way. And Lord, we know that Paul is an example or a pattern for us. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in the same steps of faith and to manifest the indwelling life of Christ. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.